Sure. Let me just cut to the chase. Can I ask Ben, Wade, Matt? Now, you know what's important in church is that every now and then we tell the story. Because if we don't tell the story, then we just carry on. So there's three men here tonight that wants to share a two-minute story each. And I think it's kind of their fault that we've got the whole like Shark supporters team here from Derbs. But but they're all welcome. David's been outnumbered for years. He's just so glad to see some more Sharks, eh, Dave? He's the only one that went to Mthunzini, or what was it that, Mpangeni. See, I can't even pronounce it. I'm just gonna ask each of them just to quickly share a short story, and I know it'll bless you guys, and I know it'll strengthen our faith. So just enjoy it, and this will be the first time for them, so support them, be nice and smile. Thanks, Ben.
How's it, guys? I'm Ben. Okay, for you guys that don't know me, I'm from Durban. These oaks over here are all from Durban as well. I'm not too good with the whole speaking in front of people thing, but I'm going to try my best. Okay, basically what led me to the Lord is what He has done for my family. About 2 years ago, something happened. There was a tragic accident happened in Claremont where I witnessed my younger brother get struck by a truck, 18-wheeler. The good news is that he's alive. It hit him from the side. He actually saved his friend's life by jolting him out the way. And the truck hit him and hit him on the right-hand side of the face over here. And the doctor said that he would never live. Even if he did come around, he'd be a veggie. That's pretty much it. However, my mom was kind of the rock in the family, and she believed that she will not take just a pure puny mortal's advice, the doctor, saying that, you know, she remained strong, and, you know, she was a rock, and she always said that no matter what she is told, she believes that he will be fine. My younger brother is now swimming about 64 lengths a day. He is taking up DJing. Really enjoys DJing. You know, he's come a long way, and he's actually gone from being, you know, being told that he's never going to walk again to actually putting his crutch aside and saying, you know, I can actually do this. And, you know, he does pretty well for himself. And that's just one story. Another story is just like him, you know, Jesus just coming and being there for my mom and dad through a rough time. You know, my dad's in the police force, and, you know, the kind of things that they witness over there in the early hours of the morning. And he's seen the most gruesome things I'm sure you guys could imagine. Let your imaginations run wild. And, you know, like, my parents were going to go through a divorce, and my mom insisted that my dad just come and check church out. And ever since then, everything's been amazing. My parents are the happiest people alive. It's just to basically to say thank you to Jesus for that. Another thing is just how he's been working through my friends. There's people sitting here, that's no offense, I never thought I'd ever see you guys here. It makes me really, really happy, and it makes it easier for me to be here, and I'm like really, really stoked to see you guys here. It makes me really, really happy. I'm sure you guys have, you guys must also be feeling the same thing, you know what I mean? And, to be honest, I'm really proud to see you guys here, and yeah, it makes me really happy. It makes me have an awesome day every day. Thanks very much.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Wade. I'm from Durban, as you've all gathered. Yeah, my testimony. Buckle your seatbelts. My background growing up, I was born and raised with a Christian family, my mom and dad, both serving God and loving Him every day. And it's such a blessing to now, after everything I've been through, really know what that means to serve God. However, my walk with God, I had no relationship growing up. I didn't understand it. So I'd be like, wall, doesn't really work like that, does it? And I'm just going to cut to the chase. I had a background where people didn't understand me. Like, I would try to explain some things to someone, and they just look at me like, dude, you're nuts. What's going on here? And I dabbled in things. I was a cocaine cowboy for a little while, drinking, partying, and I was just trying to fill my life up with something. And, you know, you turn back and you look, and it's just nothing. It's an empty, hollow vessel. And we can try so badly ourselves to build ourselves up and take all the qualities that this world can offer. But when you step back and truly look at it, what have you achieved? I mean, you're just much the same as everyone else, just walking a different path. So that's conviction of the Holy Spirit for you guys that don't understand what that means. Like, my spirit just led me back to church. Where's Big Ben? Here he is. He told me about church, and I was just led to come. I came, and I was welcomed with open arms. And I just started seeing my friends come in, and I'm also very proud to see you guys sitting here in front of me, supporting me. It's great. And the thing that I want to leave you guys with that don't know God yet is that when you start your relationship with God, an obedient one at that, I mean, He's the one who created all of us. Like, you come to terms with that very quickly. And your life just changes. And where Brett was sitting the other day, someone said just now, I think it was Vanna, let go. I let go, and I witnessed something so special. When I say witness, my spirit experienced what heaven was like. God touched me, said, I love you, I understand you. I dropped like a pin, crying, weeping, gasping for air. Just, I had a renewal in my life at that moment. And I opened my eyes, I was like, wow, okay, this is hectic. Like, my parents aren't lying. People aren't crazy. God is real. And just standing here, just sharing this with you, my spirit's really lifting. If I could do backflips here, I would. I swear to you. So let go, open your hearts, experience it. There's a lot of guys here that you can just chat to and say, what did God do for you? And yeah, did it for me. I'd love to see Him do it for you. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. It's a scary thought thinking, yeah, you've done all of this in your life, and how can I be accepted and understood? God knows you. He created you. And just let Him do everything for you. It becomes so beautiful. You wake up every day with a smile and love. So you guys get it. Just try it out. It's awesome. Thank you for your time.
What's up? I'm Matt. I'm from Amshlanga, which is also in Durban. And I'd like to share my testimony with you. I grew up in a Christian household with Christian morals and values. I was baptized when I was 16. I was confirmed, and I had a relationship with God, but it wasn't very real at the time because my heart, like, didn't really understand. It was all just in my mind. Then I decided this is not for me, and I want to do my own thing. So off I went, school, came out of school. So the drinking began, and it got worse and worse. Got to the point where I was partying pretty much 5 to 6 times a week. Drinking as much as I possibly could. Maybe like a bottle of something before I went out, something like that. I don't know. Started experimenting the use of marijuana. That didn't get me anywhere either. Then I started experimenting with drugs such as cocaine, MDMA, magic mushrooms, which also didn't end too well. And with all these things, I was always searching for something, and I could feel it in my spirit, but it wasn't taking me to the right place. And I could just feel, as Wade spoke about earlier, conviction of the Holy Spirit. How my spirit kept wanting to draw me to God and to church, and I just kept pushing it aside and fasting it, where I should have actually just listened to my heart and came and gave myself to God. My biggest regret is I wish I didn't do that earlier, in fact. And so it went on. I drank, tried the drugs, started sleeping around with lots of women, and I apologize for that. That's one of my biggest shames that I've had in my life. And while I was doing all of these things, I knew God was real, and I knew He was there, but I just couldn't feel it. And I just prayed every night before I went to bed when I was sober, and I was like, God, I know You're there, just please save me. Just please save me. And those prayers went on for about 4 years, and I didn't even know what being saved meant, but I just knew, like, I needed to be saved. And one day, I just woke up and I knew today I had to go to church. And wasn't really me saying go. It was like, you must come, you must come. I felt like I was being called. So off I went. Came to church. Saw these people like happy, clappy, jumping around. I was like, sure, why am I here again? Like, this is not for me, bro. I'd way rather be on the dance floor, like, or whatever. And then things started to get real, and I just opened up my heart, and I was like, yo, this is actually, I'm starting to feel this. And Vanna said, does anyone come to France and give their life to Jesus? And I was like, yeah, for sure, bro, this is me. So I cruised to the front, pulled in, and I just, like, fell, like, on my knees, and I was like, yo, God, I'm here, take me. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, which was the most incredible thing I've ever felt in my whole life. I, like, literally felt shaking and things, like, going in my throat and stuff. It was weird, really weird. But truthfully, yeah, I felt it, and it was amazing. And ever since that day, I've become a new creation, man. And it's all to Jesus. It's got nothing to do with myself. I probably could have stopped those things. I don't know. But just God just stripped me away from that life, took me in, showed me love, not guilt and like you've been bad, just showered me with love and affection. And he's like, yo, come back to your father. And I came, and it's been the best month of my life. And I haven't drank, smoked, nothing. No girls, nothing like that. And yeah, man, I'm just so happy, and I'm going to continue to serve God until the day I die. I love him.
Yeah, let's give them a clap, man. Woo! You know, the stories goes on. So Matt is staying with his sister, Bianca. Bianca knows the Lord longer. So Bianca comes back from Australia. She finds a different brother. So she realizes that he's different. So she's like, okay, what did you do? What did you do wrong? She couldn't believe it because now her brother is different. He's not the same man. And she told me a story about the nanny that was praying for them. Maybe you guys are here because of the nanny at your home, because she's been praying for Matt, because she's been seeing all the liquor bottles standing around them. So she's just been interceding like crazy. You must bring her with, man. Rudolph, firstly, I just want to say I really commend you guys for your courage, standing up before your friends. I don't know your friends. I know Durban is a wild place, you know. I know they can give some big hits there on the rugby field. So to stand up before your friends shows you a man. Shows on stand up for what you believe. And that is what makes you a man. Not if you do a whole bunch of other things that looks good in this world. Can you stand up for what you believe? It's my question. And it's for all of us in our workplace. Can we stand up like these guys did? And I hope your answer is yes. Also want to commend you for your commitment to studying the Word. You guys were studying with me for a few weeks. They can teach you a whole lot of stuff. They know the Scripture. They know the Word. So it's not just a heart thing, it's a mind thing as well. Athens. It's a teacher. You must know. You can't just feel, eh? You must put the two together. Yeah, well, can you come up? Rudolph, can you quickly roll that little movie clip for us? We just an awesome lineup for you tonight. It's just getting better. Thank you.
Great tire.
Okay, as you probably heard by now, at the end of April, we're sending a mission team to Kenya. Now, this is not Kenya, this is actually Malawi a couple of years ago. But the reason we show it to you is because it looks pretty much the same. Only in Kenya where we're going, it's a bit more rural even than that, so it makes it even more exciting. Now I want us to just pray for the country, Kenya as a whole, because it's not only the couple of people on the team that's going, it's pretty much the whole congregation that's buying into it and taking some of the momentum that we have here and carrying it over into the congregation there, to the church that we're going to visit there. Now when we prayed for the congregation, the church there, we really felt Isaiah 35 on our hearts to say, just go and strengthen the weak hands, go and make firm the feeble knees, to go and encourage them, to go and make them strong. So that was the one thing. And the other thing, just in the natural, in the moment in Kenya, there's massive drought going on in the north of the country, North Kenya, South Somalia. Because of the drought, just in the last 2-3 months, the food prices actually doubled completely. So it's just, there is nothing to eat. And so the people are really struggling with hunger. And there's a lot of people from Somalia and the rebel territories coming into Kenya for safe havens. So Kenya is really under pressure. So I would just want us to turn to groups of 2 or 3 and pray together for Kenya. For those things that I mentioned and whatever the Lord lays in your heart. If you don't feel comfortable praying with somebody next to you, and if you pray, just say, yes, I agree with that. Okay. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for rain. There will come a plenty on that country in Jesus' name, Lord. And we just want to quote Isaiah that says, Lord, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool in the thirsty land, spring of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Father, we come and pray for rains over that country. We come and pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that the country and the farms will become fruitful, Lord. We pray for crops of abundance, Father, so that Kenya may become a place of supplying food to other countries in Jesus' name, Lord. And not only that, Father, we pray in the Spirit as well, Lord, that your Spirit will rain down on that place in Jesus' name, Father, that people will come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ, Lord, that every tribe and tongue will know who you are, Lord, and have an opportunity to hear the gospel in its fullness and to see the King in its fullness in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your patience. Tonight, as you see, we had quite a long run-up. We had a lot of things we wanted to do, but it was important. It's an awesome evening. This week, as you know, this month, we've been speaking on sermon series, what we call Mission Possible. And the whole thought process behind this series, Mission Possible, is that sometimes the task that God gives us seems just one step too far. Just one, maybe you think, yeah, I'll do it one day when I'm older. Or maybe you're a Christian and you think, man, I just really can't testify. I can't stand my ground. Or, oh, it's so overwhelming. But we actually see that if we do things step by step, as the Bible shows us, and we put our strengths together, the mission is possible. And remember, Christ says that He is the builder of the church, right? He's the one building the church. He's the one adding us together. He's the one strengthening us and sending us out. So what's left for us is to come together and say, God, teach us step by step. Help us. What can we do? And I really have been loving this mission this month because I like getting down to, so what must I do? Okay, so what do we do now? Let's get practical. That's really what I like to do. And what we did the first week, just to give you a quick overview, because this is week 3. First week, Tim spoke about the whole thing of letting people into your space. Really opening the doors of your life. Welcoming people. And when someone comes in contact with you, what do they experience? Do they experience your love? Do they experience you being a good host? Or, you know, the other way around? And that's the first thing for us. If we're going to lead people to Christ, our space must be a friendly space, loving space, a caring space. I care for you. How can I help you? Can I pray for you? So that's an important thing. For example, what I love is everyone that comes through that door, the last year says, the people have been so nice. They're welcoming. They just want to have coffee with me. The one girl here said, I had five phone numbers by the end of the night. That's too much. But it's good. It means that we are turning our hearts to the outside. Amen? Good start. But now if you have that alone, we'll have a whole bunch of happy people and nothing happening. So last week what I did is I spoke about establishing one another in the faith. A quick recap. I had these little steps on the screen. Now please, the steps is not spiritual levels where one is better than the other. It just shows Christian growth. And maybe, I'm just going to quickly chat through it again. You can ask yourself, where am I at? Am I growing? Am I going in circles? Where am I at? Basically, at the bottom, you've got someone that is seeking for Christ in the Christian faith. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for salvation. I'm trying to find my place in this world. I don't have the answer. My life feels empty. There's different things that I'm trying to fill it with, but I don't really have the answer. That's where we start. It's where all of us start, without exception. Then we come to Christ. Boom, a long process. God is the author of that process. He loves us. He draws us. He brings us into His care. He opens our eyes and we see Him. We turn to Him. Then, number one. This is where you come to church after you've been saved. And for the first time, the Bible makes sense. For the first time, when you read the Bible at home, you're like, man, this thing is actually alive. And it excites you because you realize, what a stupid man I was not to get this sooner. Like Matt says, his only regret was not knowing it sooner. So knowledge is almost like the key in phase number one. You come to church, you learn. You go to Bible school, you learn. And you're just feasting on Scripture and you're loving it. And that's good for a start. Maturing is another thing. That is where you realize that for me to grow as a Christian, for me to grow in the faith and be closer to Christ so that He can use me more and more, I need the big D, which is discipline. It means maybe some days I will have to wake up earlier so that I can read my Bible. It means that there's certain things that I must now do that I did not do before, and there's certain things that I don't do anymore. So discipline comes, and we mature through discipline, because discipline is hard. It's hard standing up at 6 o'clock when you're really tired. But you know what? Mature Christians, those who are growing, are taking mature steps. They're thinking about their faith and they're saying, hey, my faith is important to me. I want to make these decisions. This is the way I'm going to treat my girlfriend. Because we're not married. So, I'm going to be disciplined and love her the way Christ would love her. And I make that decision. And you grow into maturity. And there, I can give many, many examples, but discipline is the main word. And then number three, I would say, is Christ-centered. That is where your identity, the essence of who you are found in Christ. You don't care to stand up for Christ. You don't ask, you don't argue when you feel in your heart Christ leads you to do something, you just do it. And you are at that place where your identity is in Christ. And my question for you, Samar, while we're right here, is where are you at? You must ask yourself that. Maybe you were at a place where you were really maturing in Christ, really growing, really making time for God, studying the Word, sharing with friends. And maybe you went back to number one. Now the reason I show you this is because the whole of last week happened in number one, grounding in the faith, right? To be established. And what I said is, when someone comes to God, what is the most important things? Someone comes to that door, they say, listen, I want to give my heart to Jesus tonight. What is the most important thing? It would not be the smartest thing to tell him to go and read the book of Revelations first. It would be a bad idea. Okay? So what is the most important thing? We tell them how faith works. We establish him in the faith, which is three things. How does repentance work? What does it mean when God washes us? How big is his forgiveness? How big is his goodness or my goodness? What is baptism? What does it stand for? We've been speaking about it a lot the last while. It's where I say, this is who I am, man. I associate with Christ. Just as he died for me, and just as he woke me up from the dead, I want to go down in that water to say, that is who I am, and I want you all to watch. I'm not going to do it alone. Then in a dam when there's no one, boom, boom, ah, you're baptized. It won't work, because it's something for the community. And we teach them about the Holy Spirit. And while we do that, we read those scriptures with them. We sit with them and we read it and we pray about the things and we show them how to read the Bible. Then we speak to them about church. Everything's still in grounding in the faith. Why is church important? Why is it the body of Christ? Explain to them the principle. God puts different people together because he loves when there's conflict, because then there's forgiveness. Loves it. That's a short sermon on the body of Christ. Okay? And then we establish him in the word. But you know, when we get to establish in the word, we've already done it. Because everything, we go in the word together. We read together and we pray together. Are you all with me? That's what happened in that step number one. Grounding someone in the space. Matt and Wade and Ben, let me be straight. They are grounded in the faith. You can ask them now. They can lead someone to God. They'll give scriptures. They'll tell about the Holy Spirit. They'll start Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power in the Spirit because they taught those things. They are grounded in the faith. It was not important for them to learn now about the election of God and the 144,000, the mark of the beast. It's not important now. Okay? Need to be established. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Amen. Cool. Now, I'm going to take an angle. I'm going to start with three myths. Then we're going to bust them. Okay? To take us from point A to point B. Myth number one. You cannot minister if you're not a mature believer. So let's be totally honest. Totally honest. Okay? Who at some stage in their Christian walk believed or believed that I cannot share my faith, I have nothing to give because I must first grow? Come on. Right? That is a whole lot of us. Now, there is a line, and I'll draw that line. Don't worry, but that is a myth. Number two. Ooh, this is a big one, especially in Cape Town. I must wait until I feel mature before I can minister. Okay? So feelings comes, and it, in a ways, guides us to what we do or not do. All right? I must wait until I feel mature. And then the last one, that one was for free. Church members must phone the head pastor when they need advice. That's a myth. Did you know that? Okay, we'll get there. Ooh, Tien's is going to love me. Now, I will be speaking nonsense if I did not speak out of the word of God. So please follow with me. If you've got your Bible here, please turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Otherwise, if you've got your book here, you could just write it down. And read with me as we read it slowly and systematically. Because we want to make sense of these things. Okay? I'm going to try and break this word open for us. But I want you to take it in because I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to try and take what we get here and apply it so that this week, as of tonight and tomorrow, you can, in a way, apply practically what we discussed here. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gave five types of gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right, he gave those gifts. They've got a responsibility. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Or another translation would just say to do the ministry. Same thing, his work and the ministry. And build up the church, the body of Christ. And it goes on. This will continue, this working, this ministry, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. Now let me put it in Werner's terms, which is normally a much more simple in the Bible. On the one side, you've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. You've got leaders. We call them governing gifts. They're the leaders of the church. All right? Tiens will be one. Fred, Lucille, May, people at head office. They govern Shofar globally. Every nation and CRC and all those wonderful churches have those people that govern their church. Bam, they're on the one side. Okay, Christ gives them their different anointings or personalities to put them in that place to govern the church. On the other side, we've got the saints, which is God's people, the church, us, the believers. Two different types of people. Now, the responsibility of the leaders is to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? Easy peasy. What happens when the believers do the work of the ministry? Verse number 13. Come on. What happens? What happens when the believers do the work of the ministry? They become mature. Can you see the order there? You will not become mature as a believer if you do not minister. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Can't put it in any other way. I think what happens, so you've got the church in Ephesus, right? Where this book was directed to. So now there's a lot of people getting saved and the church leaders are kind of confused. What must we now do? Who must witness it? Now there's 100 new people in the church. This leader is burned out. He's tending to everyone's need. Paul writes a letter. He says, relax, prophet or apostle. Equip those that's already saved to do that work, man. They can do it. If they are saved, they can share their faith with those that come in through the door. We say if you are one chapter ahead, you can share it. Amen? Now, when I say it's a responsibility to equip God's people to do the work, what is the work I'm referring to? And Bible commentator Henry agrees with me. I believe strongly that the work Paul is speaking about is to bring people that's not in the faith into the faith. Ministry. Just go one slide back and read it all for me, please. To equip God's people to do His work. What's the work of Jesus? What does He do? He saves. He washes. He cleans. Okay, you can go one slide on. Thank you, Rudolph. So, everyone sitting here that's a believer must be equipped, must be established in the faith so that you can share that with anyone that comes through the door. Not me. I had some time. It was wonderful having Matt and Wade and Ben at the office, spending time with me, taking them through the word. But you know what? There's going to come a time when I will not have the time for that. It must happen here. Amen? Between us, we must make time for one another. We must make time for these things. Lunch hour, before work, after work. The saints, the believers, must be able to do this. And when Paul is writing and he says, equip the believers to do the work of the ministry, I don't think Paul is saying, I'm going to leave on a jet plane, I'm taking Tiens and Anari, and I'm saying, hey, wait, thank you for coming, you're now head pastor, there you go. Preach. Start the revelation. That's not what he's saying. I think he's saying, every single person can, because God is big in you and through you, lead someone to Christ. Share with them about the love of Christ. Share with them about baptism. Share about them with them about the Holy Spirit. You can do it. And I think in a way for us, we sometimes wonder, so the fivefold ministry, who is that now and who is it not? If I oversimplify it, let me say this way. Those who work in the church office for now, I think we can be safe if we kind of put them there. They should not do all the work. Amen? Agreement? Alright, so that's where last week comes together with this week. We equip new believers in this through our cell groups, through personal meetings, and we establish them in these things and they can do it. Great stuff. I must use a rugby example for the Shark fans. So, for me, this whole picture is like a rugby game. Okay, for me, everything is like a rugby game, but let me just use it again. Everyone sitting here is playing the game. You're putting in the big hits. You're making that final pass, giving the goose step. You're scoring the try. You're kicking the goal. You drink the champagne afterwards. Okay? You play the game. Now when there's a new guy on the team, you show him how to tackle. Oh, don't put your head on this side, you'll get injured. Show him how to pass. You do everything. Let Tiens do the coaching. Let him put the strategy in place. Are we going to play with the forwards? Are we going to play with the backs? Bam, there we go. And that's how I see this thing working together. But if we leave the rugby playing for the coach, coach can't play, man, he's old. You're going to get hurt. Not Tiens, the other coaches. Okay? But I think you get my message. Okay. So, let's go back to Mythbusters. You cannot minister until you mature. Do you believe that? If you say yes, now I failed miserably. Okay. Yes, you can. You can minister if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord one day, you've got something to give. I'll put my head on a plate for that. One day, I will lead you to the Lord today and I'll teach you one scripture. Something in the line of His mercies endures forever, or He sent His Son into the world to save, or God so loved the world He sent His Son to save. It's one scripture. And you can go tell someone that's not got no cooking clue about anything, and you know what? Firstly, I've got peace. I'm new, I'm washed. You know what? God sent His Son because He loves us. He doesn't hate us, doesn't want to kill us, He loves us. That's enough to get someone to church or to a cell. You can minister from day one. And it works best from day one as well. And I'll explain to you why. Number two, I must wait until I feel mature. Firstly, if we think that we must be mature before we minister, you know what we'll be? We'll be Christians with a large vocabulary, a lot of big words, we'll know everything, all the arguments, with an empty church. Plain and simple. There are a whole lot of them in the world. South Africa as well. Big vocabulary, no fruit. Amen? Right, let me go back and let me please do my little cross skit again because I want to make this point. Logan, you have to come up here again. Who else was here last week with a little, please come up. Let me just put this visual. I'm not going to be long tonight. Who was Jesus? Oh, who was Jesus last week? Huh? Was it Yaku? Logan? Who was Jesus? Okay, you'll claim it. Okay, you're Jesus. Yaku, you're still not saved. Okay, this way. Hands up. Matt at the cross. Wait, altars, can you just quickly come and help? Wait just here. Yeah? I need your altars as well. You're here. All right. Okay, remember this. Are you walking? Okay, you must be walking. Not really, but like at least look like it. Okay. So, if you go to, can you get the trappies on there, Rudolph, please? So, we've got here, you guys are walking, you're focused. You got Christ seeking. This guy's not converted yet. He hasn't met Christ. He's not blood washed. Remember what he's doing. Remember? He's like, who am I? What am I doing on earth? Let's take something. Let's drink something. Who am I? What am I doing on earth? Let's take something. Let's drink something. He goes in circles like this. And he's not really going anywhere. Yeah, I want to change my life. He's like, I can't change my life. He goes, yeah. Okay, now walking. Right. Now one day, this is the same man. He comes here. And he meets his Savior. He goes on his knees. And he gets blood washed at the cross. Right? That is zero, you see there. Then he goes on and he starts to grow in Christ. Now, this is like growing, okay? He grows, he eats the word, he prays, and he starts to experience the voice of God, and he reads the scripture, and he grows. And this is him being centered into Christ, into a place of leadership. He's growing. Now, if you want to grow from day one, what you can do is, you get saved today, right? He goes back, he says, hey man, you're walking around, don't know who you are, take stuff, drink stuff, come with me. This is Jesus. And you can grow. This man, okay, you can go back for, you can go back. This man, he's growing. He also goes back. He goes back. And he says, hey, I've been serving God for a year. Come with me, man. Let me introduce you to God. Bang, same story. This one has been serving God for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, maybe really. Okay. He goes back and he does the same thing. Okay. And yes, knowledge will help you grow. Thank you guys, you can sit. Logan, you're making a whole lot of new friends here. Let's give them a clap. This guy standing here at the cross, yes, he will grow in knowledge. But if he really wants to mature, from the day he's saved, he turns back and he says, I'm going to call my friend. Bam, bring him. If you are standing here, and I want to make a bold statement, you're following God, you've been knowing Him, you can be an elder, you can be a teacher. If you stop ministering, you'll go back. I promise you, you'll go back because your heart will grow cold. It's important, and I'm speaking now to those of us that's been in the church for long. You have to lead someone to God. I don't know in how long a time, every now and then, but you have to do it for your faith's sake. If you can't get your hands on someone, but you see someone get saved, run to that cross and make sure you walk with. You need to see someone grow. You need to minister. You need to speak about what God has done in your life and tell it to someone. Otherwise, we become like badwater. Herian, it's dirty. It just hangs there and it just skinners and talks nonsense about other people, and it's always dissatisfied because the pastor cannot speak English properly and stuff like that. But if we can just go back and say, you know what, I can tell someone about Jesus. And you know what, our church is geared for this. We've got courses running that can put people through it like bam, bam, bam. We get in Bible school. We get in services. People get food here, spiritual food that will cause them to grow. We need to go back to the cross. Can I get one amen? Do you agree with me? And that's what we want to do. The mission is possible if we do that and if we help one another. I like logic. I think I passed high school with logic because I didn't study a lot. I had to study a bit more at university. And I'm almost done. I'm going to tell you one thing. Now, hear my logic. This is not rocket science. If you get saved today, let's take one of the Durban dudes. What's your name?
Brett.
I don't know Brett from a bar of soap, but Brett. If Brett decides to follow God today, and he gives his life to God, and fruit comes out of his life. Now, people say, Brett, you have changed. You're not the same. Are you drunk? What's wrong with you? He said, no, I'm not drunk. I've changed. Brett has got a lot of friends. Maybe at this time, I will assume, because he just got saved, so he would have a lot of friends that does not know Jesus. Amen? If I teach him, or he gets the impression that he must grow for 4 years, go to seminary, study, because he can minister, the time he turns back, he's got no friends left that's unsaved. Logic, eh? So it's important what Matthew the tax collector did in the Bible. He got saved the morning. The evening he said, Jesus, you have to come to my house tonight. He got Jesus to his house. He got all his friends, brought them into the house and said, ha, talk to that man. Okay? Because he understood the present time, the moment. My life changed today. I've got friends. I cannot be shy about this. I need to move. So what we need to think, if Brett gets saved and he follows God, is we need to go and help him fetch his friends. Because every friend has got friends, has got friends, has got friends. We can no longer take one and say, come to my small group. Have a seat. How's your week? I'm thirsty. Yeah, you know, at church, we're family and we're friends and, yeah, check you at church. Cheers.
We'll go nowhere.
Nowhere. The moment someone gives their life to God and they say, I want to follow Jesus Christ, we need to establish Him yesterday. Let me explain to you what happened in your heart. God called you. Yeah, but God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. No, I know I don't know what you've done. God knows. You know what? His forgiveness is bigger. Because of His goodness that you're saved. Let me tell you, you need to explain why you're saved, because today you need to phone someone and tell them. So that's, we need to put put on the gas, right? I'm finishing off here, and I hope this gets you going. Rudolf, I want you to push that button. Because, you know, I get excited when I see that. No, you can go on. Bam. Go to the plan of actions. Yes. Plan of actions. Right. Three things. Only three things. If someone comes to God in your small group, it's your responsibility to establish them in the faith today. What is that? We spoke about it. Establish them in the faith, which is repentance, baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We speak to them about family, which is church. We establish them in the Word. That needs to be done within 2 weeks. They don't have to be a preacher or an apostle or prophet after 2 weeks, but they need to understand what happened in their heart. Amen? Then we equip them. We tell them immediately, Brett, you can do it, man. No, I can't do it. I don't know nothing. I need to first separate myself for a few years. No. You're right. You don't know the whole Bible. It's a thick book, right? But what you do know is God touched your heart. And that is the most important part. Okay, I can do it. And you equip him, you tell him, you motivate him, you can do it. And you know what? If we don't get number three, I can resign, Tiens can resign, we can close those doors. If you're not open to make new friends. I know these Durban people are weird, okay? But if we're not willing to be their friends, we'll go nowhere. No, they're actually very cool. But the same is true. If you're only willing, you want to work for God, right? You want to make an impact in His kingdom. And you say, I'm only going to befriend Durban people. God can't use you. Because what if God wants you to lead someone to God like the story of the Good Samaritan? Let someone that showed compassion to someone total different. You must be open for new friendship. When last did you have someone in your house that you did not know before this year, sitting down, eating a meal with you? That's practical evangelism. It's not eating. That's what it is. We must psych each other up. And we're doing well. I must say, look, I'm going hard tonight because I'm excited, all right? I'm excited because I'm seeing new faces and I'm just enjoying what's happening here. We're doing well this year. I think the one cell held a bride. There was 30 people. There wasn't even a place to stand, I think. Other cells got a bad. People said they don't want to visit you guys. You're weird. That's okay. If we say come and eat with us, we're a small group, come and join, and people say no, it's not, what can we do about it? God must work in the hearts. But the day when we stop inviting, we're in trouble. Let God decide the yes, I'm coming, or no, I'm not coming. Amen? The same with coming to church or the whole thing. The last picture. You know what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there, okay? That is a matric boy's eye boy. He is 17 years old. He is sitting in a coffee shop in Paul, and he's discipling three boys 2 years younger than himself. One man, my age, led someone to the Lord. That person led him to the Lord. It's the third generation being discipled through young boys. They've got a little book. They open the book. They read it because they can't minister. They can't preach. Okay, they don't have the confidence. So that they read in the book, and the book says, Jesus loves you so much. And there's a verse. God loves you. And they work through it, and they get saved. And they get baptized. They lead each, these guys baptize one another. And the parents come, and they love it. And they get saved by the baptism waters. If that boy can do it, what can we do? Eh? You know, where's our limit? But it comes down to having a focus. It comes down to having weapons, yeah, and using them. Amen? Are you excited? Isn't this amazing, eh? Oh, I thought, because I went to go and spend some time with the pastor in Paul, because he's got a school ministry, and we've got kind of an open door in the one school, and I wanted to go. And he said, come, I want to show you something. Boom, and there's a voice. He says it's like this the whole day. Sometimes when these coffee shops close at 7 o'clock, he says all the students come. They flood that place. They sit and they read their Bible together. High school boys teaching one another. No pastor. Amazing. So, Jesus equips these leaders to govern the church so that they can get us to minister, to sit around a table, and to speak about the grace of God over our lives. To share with people. People don't always understand, so we share with them. What's your question? Maybe I can help you. What's your hurt? Maybe I can pray for you. I want to extend love, extend grace. The mission is possible. If a 17-year-old boy can disciple 3 15-year-old man, it can be done. Amen. Can we get the band up here? Can we stand? That's a sermon for the night. Let's just worship God. Can we sing that song again? Your love, O Lord, is like the mighty mountains. That song is a psalm, if you don't know. It's a prayer. It's a prayer, and I want you to pray it. Your love, O Lord, is like the mountains. I'm safe in the shadow of your wings. And let's worship God, because singing is like worship. We're making him big. Amen, Murray?
Amen.
Thanks, Ben, for blessing us. Make your name big, because you are alive among us, Lord. You give us these practical tools. You guide us. You're so tangible among us. Thanks for these powerful testimonies tonight. It shows us you're alive. You live in us, Lord. And then when we come to you, it's like you breathe new life into us. You wake us up, Lord. And we're like, man, where have I been for the last few years? You're faithful, Lord. Let's worship God with this song and really open your heart. We're going to invite people to the front to pray. We're going to minister. I really feel that tonight God is here, also in the sense of the prophetic spirit. So we're going to have a time in front of you. I will invite people, but if you also just want to come and pray, prophetic words are going to be given tonight here over people's lives. Thanks, Marie.